A couple weeks ago, if you remember, youth group, we were reading through the Bible story of Christmas, and I felt led to talk then, but then we've done it here. Just talk about how Christmas was viewed through the eyes of Mary. We did that last week. Today, we're going to look at Christmas through the eyes of Joseph, and next week, Christmas Eve, our service will be regular time, 10 a.m. We're going to look at Christmas through the eyes of Jesus. And so today, we're in Matthew chapter 1. This is how Joseph saw and how Joseph reacted to the whole Christmas story. So Matthew 1 and verse 18 is kind of where we get rolling today. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows," Matthew 1:18. "After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But when he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of Mary, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she'll bring forth a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.'" 22. "So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which is translated 'God with us.' Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." Lord, thanks for this time. Thanks for this season where we can remember the fact that God would come and take on human flesh and live a life that's perfect and going all the way to the cross to die for our sins. And Lord, I pray that today we could get a real perspective on Joseph and the life that he lived as he pleased you and walking in obedience. So Lord, give us an understanding today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Don't you love Christmas parties? I like Christmas parties. You know, you get to meet merry people dressed in merry colors, wishing each other Merry Christmas. I think Christmas parties really add to the Christmas joy. I wonder what Joseph would think if he came to one of our Christmas parties. Maybe he'd mingle among us for a little bit, and he'd see all the smiles, and he'd hear all the laughter. But at some point, I don't doubt he'd probably wonder, how did Christmas become so merry? See, for Joseph, Christmas was anything but a celebration. Christmas for Joe was full of challenges. Deliberation, lots of dedication, and I have no doubt that the first Christmas had much different meaning for Joseph than Christmas is for folks today. So Christmas through the eyes of Joseph provides us quite the challenging perspective. Now, the Gator Bowl is in Jacksonville, Florida, and years ago it was an old dilapidated thing and had a lot of problems. The temperature one year got really cold and below freezing, which is very rare in Jacksonville, and the plumbing in the Gator Bowl had a tendency to freeze, and it had 503 toilets that needed to be continually flushed to keep the pipes from bursting. So the Gator Bowl comes, and the city of Jacksonville had to hire 23 workers for the sole purpose of walking around the stadium manually flushing the toilets. Now, how's that for a bowl game? So on the big day, thousands of people come in a celebratory mood, having a great time as a reward for a good season. You IU fans don't know what that means. We'll talk later what that might look like. yeah, this year I didn't have to say Purdue. Yeah. So the moods of fans is very lighthearted and jubilant, but for the 23 toilet bowl flushers, it was a difficult day for them. More duty than party. I wrote it down. Oh, that's right. Oh, I'm sorry. I forgot that I'm supposed to get lower. And I think that can kind of helps illustrate the contrast between Joseph's attitude related to Christmas and many of our attitudes today. Because if Joseph came to our Christmas party, I think he'd probably act more like a toilet flusher than he would a party goer. Because for Joseph, the first Christmas carried a sense of responsibility more than merriment. And we usually think of Christmas as a great treat. It's a great time. But for Joseph, Christmas was a test. It was a test of family, it's a test of faith, and it's a test of fortitude. And that's what we're going to walk through today. See, Joseph added practicality to Mary's spirituality. Remember, Mary praised God. We saw that last week. She wrote the famous Magnificat, which we went through last week. Well, we see today, Joseph serves God. And viewing Christmas through the eyes of Joseph, going to add some consternation to our celebration. And Joseph's perspective may be a little harder for us to consider than Mary's, but it's every bit as profitable for us as we choose to serve God in a difficult world. Remember, Christmas for Joseph was a test. In fact, when we go through our text today in Matthew, we notice that the number one thing on Joseph's list was a test of his faithfulness to his family, the depth of his devotion to his bride-to-be, and her unusual circumstances was going to be severely put to the test. Now, back then, let's start with today. The formation of a marriage today is typically as two stages. You get engaged, and then you have a wedding. But in Hebrew culture, it was three steps. Typically, the children were put together when they were infants. They were pledged early, and it was kind of like prearranged that even in infancy, they had prearrangement. But then when the couple got a little older, like 13, 14, 15, Mary was about that, Joseph was a little older, then they would come together and they'd enter into what the Hebrews called a kedushin, or we call it a betrothal period, which lasted up to a year. It could be longer than that. It was a binding relationship, and legally the couple was considered married, but during this time they lived under separate roofs, and they were forbidden to engage in sexual intimacy. And then at the conclusion of that betrothal period, then a Hebrew wedding ceremony would take place. Quite the event. Some of these ceremonies would last 7 days. And then at the conclusion of the ceremony, then the couple would enter into the bridal chamber and would consummate their marriage. Now notice in verse 28, no, I'm sorry, 18, after Mary, let me read it again. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Jesus. Did I say that wrong? I'm just reading it. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, thank you, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. So it was during this time of betrothal period that Joseph discovers that Mary's pregnant. Now, can you think of a greater test of a man's love for a woman? On one hand, he had to imagine she had been with another man. But is that the girl that he knew? On the other hand, how can he believe the preposterous story that she told him about a miracle conception? So at this point, Joseph doesn't know what to think. His heart had to have been broken because his plans are ruined. His pride's definitely bruised. He can't just ignore what's happened. And yet he had to have a love in his heart for this young maiden girl. And the law allowed him to have her stoned. But Joseph, we see, was going to opt to send Mary away so that she'd go to another town and have her life start kind of over again. But then Joseph had a dream. You see it in verse 20? While he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of Mary, don't be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And then 24, we read it, but go on to 3:24. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife. So with angelic confirmation of his own, Joseph goes through with the wedding ceremony. But notice the text is very careful to inform us that Mary remained a virgin until after Jesus was born. So at this point, one hurdle's been crossed. They're now married. But the lives of this couple is never going to be the same. And no doubt Joseph was ridiculed for showing love and loyalty to his betrothed Mary. And Joseph took Mary to be his wife because he trusted God. But don't think for a second that other people saw his actions in that light. See, Joseph's marriage to Mary and the birth of Jesus carried serious social consequences. In ancient Israel, few sins were brought greater shame than infidelity and illegitimacy. For the rest of his life, Joseph would be a father to a boy that everyone knew was not really his son. And he'd remain faithful to a woman everyone else thought had been unfaithful to him. Well, Joseph loved the mother and the child, but don't think it was an easy decision for him to embrace them as his family. He made a difficult commitment this day. He chooses to be dad and husband, though his reputation took a monumental beating because he was willing to do this. See, Christmas is a family holiday, not because we Americans have made it such. No, when God sent his son into this world, he entrusted him to the care of a family, not a tribe, not a community, not an institution, not a commune, not a nanny, not to train professionals in a child development center. God gave his only son to a family comprised of one man and one woman committed to each other for life. Evidently, God felt a family could do the best job in rearing his son. And God dignified and honored the nuclear family when he sends Jesus into the world. So Christmas is as much a celebration of family as it is of faith. And that's why this morning I'd like to challenge us all a little bit that we should focus on our families. And I'm not talking about buying people's affections with gifts. Joseph gave himself to his family. And we should too. He sacrificed. He sacrificed his dignity. He sacrificed his pride, his reputation to embrace a disgraced mother and a stigmatized son. And then Joseph even left his home in Bethlehem to take the mother and the child to Egypt to escape the jealousy of King Herod. We read that in a couple chapters on. Who mowed his lawn while he was away? Who tended all his pet projects? Who took advantage of this membership at the fitness center? Who was running his carpenter shop in Nazareth while he's gone? You mean that Joseph put his family before his business? That's exactly what I'm saying. That's exactly what he did. He put his family first. In a small town in Florida, there's a woman who runs a shelter for unwanted boys. She's very poor, but she's very kind. And her approach is small budget, but big-hearted. And so this woman, she really loves the boys that are placed in her care. But a prospective couple comes one day to interview a child that they were wanting to adopt. And the potential mother asks the boy, "Do you have a bicycle?" And the boy says, "No, ma'am." And she continued, "Do you have your own set of rollerblades?" And he says, "No, ma'am." She kept on, "Do you have a baseball bat and a glove?" "No, no, ma'am." "How about your own BB gun?" "No, ma'am." And on she goes. Finally, the little guy stops her and says, "I'm sorry, ma'am, but if that's all you're going to give me, I'd rather stay here." Joseph gave his family the best he could. He gave himself. He gave himself. Reminds me of an army chaplain who'd been away 2 years at the war, and he came home. Hadn't seen his family. So he comes home after midnight on Christmas Eve. Rather than wake the family and the kids, mom and dad was going to surprise the kids on Christmas morning. So all the gifts are stacked by the Christmas tree, and he hides among the gifts, and mom puts a sheet over top of him, and the kids come down, and they start to begin to open the presents, and all of a sudden there's a wrestling, and dad jumps out. You talk about a great party. You think the kids cared about those presents right then? They cared about him at some point. What'd they care about right then? Daddy's home. Daddy's home. Mom, dad, what would it mean to your family if this Christmas you gave more of yourself to them? What if you sacrificed a little more of your time? What if you set aside your priorities to be with them? What would it look like? Yeah, maybe your spouse is a bit of embarrassment. Or maybe she's a bit uncouth in public. Or maybe he can be inappropriate. Don't say amen, Sandy. Perhaps your child has shamed you or humiliated you. Joseph understood this. He knew all about that. He bore a shame that was caused by his own family. And yet, he just continues to love them. See, Joseph became a major player in the Christmas story only when he realized that he was not what mattered. Christmas for Joseph wasn't about his own happiness or his own merriment, but it was all about that special mother and this mysterious child. Joseph became a hero because he sensed that those two lives were more important than his own. That this spouse and this child's lives were hanging in the balance. They were dependent upon him to do the right thing. So if you're a spouse this morning, if you're a parent this morning, maybe Joseph needs to remind you that it's no longer about you. And this attitude prompted him to pack up his whole life and go up to Bethlehem so that she could have this baby. So Christmas through the eyes of Joseph is all about accepting responsibility for the people that you love. It's committing yourself to them for the long haul, not just for a second, not for a minute, for the long haul I'm committed to them, even when it's not convenient, especially when it's not convenient. See, Christmas is all about giving yourself away. So that's Christmas through the eyes of Joseph as a test for his family, but it was also a test of his faith. Should Joseph believe? Could Joseph believe? Would Joseph believe? All Joseph had to go on were two things. He had the word and he had a word. And what I mean by this is, if you notice on down in verse 23, here's the word, Isaiah 7:14. The prophet earlier predicted, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." And Joseph knew what Emmanuel meant, God with us. So he had the word of God, but he also had a word for an angel. Notice up in verse 20 where the angel speaks to him. You see it at the very end of verse 20. "For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." So those two things, the word and a word, keeps bouncing around inside of his heart. Would that be enough for Joseph to believe? Listen to one person's description of this mystery. "The omnipotent made himself breakable. He who had been spirit became pierceable. He who was larger than the universe became an embryo. He who sustains the world with a word chose to be dependent upon the nourishment of a young maiden girl." God became a fetus. Do I understand all that? No. But do I believe it? Absolutely. I believe it's a sad, shallow, self-obsessed person who believes only what they can grasp with their own mind. Do you understand how a little acorn can drop from a tree and years later become a giant oak tree itself. Do you understand the intricacies of that? Explain the mystery of DNA, or how the brain turns chemistry into thoughts, or the development of a language. There's so much in the physical realm that's a mystery to us. I don't care if you're Stephen Hawking, it's still a mystery to us. Listen to the guy carefully. They make a lot of conjecture. A lot of conjecture. They presuppose a lot of things. It's a mystery to the human mind. Now try to comprehend the spiritual realm. How do you reduce the terms of the unrestricted, unbounded power of God? Try to dissect the intricacies of God's triune nature, or the wisdom that spawned our salvation, or the logic behind God's love. It's impossible to do. So the real question for Joseph as he comes across this situation in his life, it wasn't, do you believe that a virgin can conceive? That wasn't it. It wasn't, can the divine become human? That wasn't the question he had to wrestle with. The question he had to come to grips with, it's the same question we have to come to grips with, was this. Are you going to limit the power and potential of an almighty God? That was a question Joseph had to ask himself. I had a friend in college. I was gotten saved middle college. He was still wrestling with a lot of things. And he said, I can believe a lot of the Bible. The one thing I can't believe is a virgin having a baby. See, to me, that isn't the question. The question is, are you going to limit Almighty God? Are you going to tell Almighty God what he can and cannot do? That's silly. So when Joseph comes across this, that's the question he ultimately has to come to. Am I going to limit the power of God? And for Joseph, he had those two things to go on. He had a word, a word from God, Isaiah 7:14, and the word of God. So Christmas, through the eyes of Joseph, was a test of his faith. And so our challenge, do we know where our logic ends and God's omniscience begins? Do we recognize our own limits and understand best we can that God is limitless? Do we see our resources as finite and God's as infinite? See, for Joseph, Christmas was a time for him to stop trying to figure it all out, trying to formulate why. Instead, it was time for him to simply trust. That he could believe God's promises, that he could be astonished at his power, that he could trust in his grace. That's a challenge for all of us. So from Joseph's perspective, Christmas was a test of faith. That one, test of family, was previous. And this one now is the test of his fortitude. How strong is Joseph's commitment? Notice toward the end, verse 24. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife. Now, this isn't being the last time that God's going to arouse Joseph from a deep sleep out of concern for his wife and his kid. It happens again in Matthew chapter 2. Because after Jesus had been born, the angel appeared a second time to Joseph, told him, get out of here, got to get to Egypt because King Herod's a madman. Pack your family up and go. And I'm sure that was just the beginning, because we dads and moms, we get aroused from sleep quite often from our kids out of a concern of our family. A creak in the night, you know, what was that noise? And she turns to you and says, honey, go find out. I ain't going anywhere. The baby cries, okay, honey, I'll go get him. See, getting roused from sleep is a rite of parenthood. And the question for us is, would Joseph stick with that commitment for the long haul? We get a clue in verse 25. It says, and he did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Understand what that means practically? That means that Joseph took a cold shower on his wedding night. Now, that's a tough way to start a marriage. And it's just the beginning for him. For the next 9 months, Joseph takes cold showers in obedience to the command of God. And so he knew what the duties and responsibilities of marriage was. And yet he was forbidden from one of the chiefest pleasures of marriage. And Joseph made a startling discovery, as all new spouses and parents do, that the commitment that he made to that little girl and that son of his was going to greatly complicate his life. But he stuck with the changes. He stuck with his obligations. And notice at the end there, after 8 days, when the child's 8 days old, they took the boy to the Jewish temple to have him circumcised, to declare his name before God. And again, Joseph follows orders perfectly. He resisted to name his kid after J.J. Watt, Joey Jr., you know, J.J. He figured, no, I can't do that. I'm going to name him Jesus because he obeys God. So in Joseph's first 3 years of marriage, I mean, think of all the stuff he had to do. He had to push his way through all those busy streets, move out cow patties out of the way so that the wife had a place to lay down and have this baby. He abandoned his carpentry business, leaves his hometown, becomes an outcast, an outlaw. He moved 3 times. Clearly, he had probably struggled to understand Egyptian so he could get a job there. So Christmas through the eyes of Joseph is a test of fortitude, of courage, of his toughness. You know, the English word reliable is a compound word. Liable means responsible. And the suffix re means over and over and over again. Clearly, that's a picture of Joseph, who never tired of his responsibilities, and he honored the commitment he'd made to his family over and over and over. To this end, Joseph proved himself to be reliable. He wasn't a flashy fellow. The Bible doesn't tell us he was charming or charismatic or witty or articulate. Yet God found a man who listened to heaven and did what he was told. And he did it over and over and over and over and over again. And Joseph was obedient to God and faithful to his wife and family. That's not ordinary. That's extraordinary. Now, it's interesting. After Jesus turns 12 years old, the Bible doesn't tell us anything more about Joseph. Most Bible scholars believe that Joseph died before Jesus started his public ministry. No one knows. I mean, if he died of a heart attack, it wasn't like he was underneath a whole lot of pressure. He was raising the child of God, raising the Son of God. I mean, that's pressure. So Joseph didn't live a very long life, but can you imagine a more fulfilling life, a more significant life? God chose this man, Joseph, for the most important mission any man has been assigned. Apparently, God is pleased with a person who's endeared to his family, engaged to his faith, and energized with fortitude. I don't know, you probably read some Max Lucado. I read some of his stuff. There's a book of his called God Came Near, and in it there's a chapter about Joseph, and it's entitled Limb Climber or Branch Sitter. And Max Lucado concludes that Joseph was not a branch sitter. He wasn't content just to stay close to the trunk of the tree. He valued obedience over convenience. And so what mattered to Joseph is what mattered to God. And when God called this man to climb out on the end of a shaky, flimsy limb, he was willing to go. No questions asked. And over all the years, when the winds blew and the leaves fell, Joseph stayed out where God called him to be. Joseph was a faithful man. Again, the memorial to Joseph's life are the words in 24. Notice, don't miss it. The end of 24. Well, actually, it's right in the middle. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, here it is, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. There it is. He followed orders. And this Christmas, I think we all could add a little examination to our celebration. Do you like to hang out near the trunk of the tree? Do you like to play it safe? Or are you willing to walk out where God's called you to walk, to serve the Lord out there, to love your family out there? Even though all your buddies are all career-minded, all your buddies are going for it, you're the one who says, I'm going to spend my time with my kids. I'm going to play Candyland until I dominate my kids in Candyland. I'm losing, buddy, because I am the man when it comes. And I got so tired of Candyland. Wow. But you know what? There is no place on this whole planet I would rather have been than on that floor with my kids and Sandy. No place in this whole planet I'd rather. I miss Candyland now. I can't believe I just said that. I never thought I would ever do that. But in fact, I feel like I can get a little emotional. Do you like to just stay by the trunk of the tree? Or are you willing to go out where God calls you to be? Were you willing to fulfill the commitment that you made to God? When you look at Christmas through the eyes of Joseph, you see another side of worship. See, Mary's love was emotional, and that's great. We talked last week about all of us need to have that. Joseph's love was very practical. And his love for God and his love for his family was rooted in responsibility. It was expressed in the deeds that he did. So in one sense, Joseph's very ordinary. But when he was convinced of the truth and called on by God, he stepped out and he does something very extraordinary. Rather than play it safe and hang by the trunk of the tree, he walked out to where God called him and said, I'm going to be out here because that's where God wants from me. Now you know why. Joseph would be puzzled if he showed up at one of our Christmas parties and heard everybody saying, hey, Merry Christmas. He's probably thinking, I don't know what you're talking about. Ain't nothing merry about Christmas. Because for Joseph, it was a test of his commitment to family, a test of his commitment to his faith, and a test of his commitment to the kind of internal fortitude of stick-to-itness that he needed to have as he walked through his life. And the good news for us, even though maybe we failed in some of those ways in the past, is we can today make a commitment to say, you know what, I'm going to live that kind of life. From here on out, I'm going to live that kind of life. Because our testing time is still in front of us. And we have the privilege of obeying God today and obeying God tomorrow. Saying, Lord, I'm just going to be committed to what you ask of me. It's really not that complicated. Just listen to Almighty God's voice and then do what he says. That's all there is to it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time we have to just reflect on the life of Joseph and how, Lord, he was faced with a lot of difficult choices. In a lot of ways, we elevate Mary and spend a lot of time talking about how precious she was. And she was. But Lord, Joseph was special too because he was willing to do what you called him to do, even though his reputation took a huge hit. But he knew what you wanted, and he did it. And I pray each one of us, as we would go through this Christmas season, would make a commitment to you and a commitment to our family. And we would push aside all that other stuff that really doesn't matter quite as much. And we say, Lord, I want to be where you want me to be, God. And that's loving this woman that you've given to me, or this man, and that's loving my kids or my grandkids. I'm going to do it with all my heart. I'm going to honor you that way, God. So thank you for this reminder, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.